We live in a post-Christian United States of America. I want to tell you what I mean by that and what I don't mean by that. First, what I do not mean when I say we live in a post-Christian United States of America. I do not mean that we were once a land filled with genuine Christians who lived out the biblical faith properly, and now we're not. The United States has always been full of people who called themselves Christians, but did not live up to the faith that they professed and claimed to believe in. Professing Christians in the United States have always wrestled with being faithful and unfaithful. The people in the United States have always struggled to live out Christianity as it should be lived out. Just think about it for a moment. From the inception of this country's existence, Americans who claimed to be Christians enslaved Africans as property. Then, once the Civil War was won, by the way, with the help of professing Christians, and slavery was outlawed, professing Christians were then a part of creating separate but equal laws, commonly known as Jim Crow laws, laws that resulted in massive amounts of discriminations against black Americans. Then, once America, through the Civil Rights Act, outlawed Jim Crow laws, with professing Christians leading the way, we turned around and legalized the killing of innocent children through abortion, which many professing Christians supported. Do you see my point? Christians have always struggled with being faithful or unfaithful. I do not mean, when I say we live in a post-Christian United States of America, I do not mean that we were once faithfully living out Christianity, but today we're not. There was never a golden age of the United States when we just need to get back to, and then all of our problems will be solved and God would be happy with us. What I mean by a post-Christian United States of America is that Christianity is no longer the dominant civil religion and it is no longer embedded in the culture the way it once was. Russell Moore says this, "There was a previous era when people had a certain basic understanding of biblical truths and connection to the church. Well, we now live in a society that does not have that Christian understanding as its basis. We are now a mix of a lot of different worldviews that come from secular philosophies and other religions. This has led to a fundamental change in societal institutions, such as family, schools, and even church. I say even church because one of the results of being a post-Christian society is that many churchgoers today are not really concerned with doctrinal teaching anymore. They prefer to not be challenged by sound doctrine or sound teaching, but what they want instead is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, their ears itched with teachers who suit their passions. Churches are filled today with people who are not arriving at church to hear sound doctrine. They're coming to church to feel a certain way. And I am not one that is opposed to feelings. Feelings are good and affections are good, but we have to challenge them with truth. Because our feelings can trick us. Our affections can fool us. And so what we have to do is we have to look at those with truth. But what has happened, because we are a post-Christian America, what has happened is that we have pushed away from the basic understanding of sound doctrine. It's not embedded in the church the way that it was before. It's not embedded in the culture the way that it was before. So now when people arrive at church, so many of them arrive at church not wanting sound doctrine, just give me a message that appeals to what I already think, what I already believe, and how I already feel. I want to make something very clear this morning here at Calvary Hill Baptist Church. We believe that doctrine matters. Amen. And it is of utmost importance. A church that minimizes, neglects or abandons true biblical doctrine will cease to be a church, and its members will lose their effective witness in the world. Paul believes this, and that's why he says what he says in Titus 3:8. Look at this verse with me. Titus 3:8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I want to make a few observations from this verse this morning as it relates to doctrine and how devotion comes from doctrine. There are churches today that do not have devoted people. They do not have people who are devoted to good works, devoted to living out their faith. And one of the reasons why that has happened is because churches don't teach proper doctrine, but Paul knows proper doctrine actually is what causes us to live out our faith rightly. So let's walk through this and see Paul lay out this argument. He starts off by saying, he says, this saying is trustworthy. We must obviously ask the question, what saying is he talking about? He says, the saying is trustworthy. Well, what is the saying? The saying he is referring to is the doctrinal statement from verses 4 through 7 from chapter 3 that Brother James preached on last week. It encompasses new birth, justification, salvation, glorification by grace. What Brother James preached last week, the doctrine of salvation, Paul is saying that saying, what I just said in 4 through 7, is trustworthy. The word trustworthy, Paul is using it to make it clear that the doctrine of salvation that he just laid out, that doctrine can be relied upon and you can stake your whole life on it. That's what the word trustworthy means. That's the implication from that. This saying, this gospel doctrine that I just taught you in verses 5 through 7, what I just wrote to you, that gospel doctrine, you can stake your life on it. It is trustworthy. You can rely upon it. It is sometimes translated steadfast, something that holds true now and forever. This trustworthy statement, this doctrine of salvation, Paul now requires that Titus must make it a priority in the church. That's why he says, I want you to insist on these things. Paul was dogmatic about doctrine. And he wants and desires and wishes that Titus be the same way. And here's why he insists upon it. Because the health of the church demands it. Paul knows if this church that has been planted and is now growing, if it is going to be healthy, it has to be a church that stakes its life on doctrine. He tells him to insist, to stress, to affirm confidently. Paul doesn't want Titus to be timid about the doctrines of salvation, but to be continually decisive and forceful in sound teaching. When the health of the church is in balance, Titus can't mess around. Titus can't be passive or avoid certain doctrines because people don't want to hear it. Paul knows, Titus, the health of these churches on this island depend upon you confidently affirming sound doctrine. And if you don't, these churches are going to fail. You've got to give them sound biblical doctrine even when they don't want to hear it. There are some doctrines that our flesh simply wants to reject. By the way, Salvation by grace through faith, number one. We need to start right there. That's the first thing that our flesh wants to reject. You know why? Because somehow our flesh wants to earn what it gets. So our flesh is like, oh, no, no, we don't want that grace stuff. We don't want that grace stuff. We want something that we get the credit for. Grace is scandalous. It is scandalous because you don't do anything to earn God's favor. I want to share with you, and I thought about not doing this, but I want to. There is a young woman who has spent her entire early 20s posting inappropriate sexual content on the internet. 2 weeks ago, she made a video that says, I have shut down all my sites. I've given my life to Jesus. Now, I don't know her. I can't say if this is true. There's no way I can, you know, talk to her personally. There's no way we can necessarily validate that. We just have to go based upon her profession. But do you know what the world, I mean, so many professing Christians are furious. How can a woman who has been so detrimental to our society posting this stuff just get God's forgiveness and it be done with? And I'm like, you don't understand grace then. Because grace is scandalous. If her faith and repentance is real, it's scandalous. Why? Because you just go to God, fall on your face and say, God, I'm nothing. And God forgives you. But she needs to do something to make it right. Oh, no, she doesn't. Jesus made it right. Amen. Yes. And that is true for someone who is in her life situation, and that is true for you. But see, our flesh rises up because our flesh wants something to do with it so that I get credit for it. And then there's a lot of other doctrines that come along that we say, well, if I preach that and if I teach that, someone may get upset, someone may not like it, someone... And Paul's telling Timothy, you insist on proper doctrine. You insist on what Scripture teaches. You don't give people what they want, you give people what they need. You must preach the full doctrine of Scripture. Now I want to stop for a moment and ask two questions that hopefully we already know the answer to, but it's good for us to ask nonetheless. Number one, what is doctrine? J.I. Packer has a tremendous book, the Anglican author and preacher, had a tremendous book titled Taking God Seriously. And in it, he has a chapter called Taking Doctrine Seriously, where he answers this very question, what is doctrine? He states, doctrine is the revealed truth of God as defined and taught in the church, by the church, and for the world. The word doctrine is from the Latin meaning teaching. The word the New Testament church kind of comes forth as a group of learners, right? As we see Paul writing letters, so the church learns. The New Testament church was a group of learners. I mean, the word disciple literally means learner. And so as we see with Paul, it is serious business. Doctrine is serious business. The teaching of God's word is serious business. It's as serious as anything the church ever deals with. Proper doctrine takes its content from Scripture. Not someone else's ideas or someone else's philosophies, but what God says. Doctrine is declaring to us what God has said. So the essence of doctrine is the gospel and everything that flows out of that laid forth in Scripture. That's what doctrine is. Now, who is doctrine for? Who needs doctrine? Well, you do. I do. We do. Anyone who wants to know God needs doctrine. You simply cannot know God without doctrine. The way that we learn about who God is, His character, His nature, how He saves, how He works, how he sanctifies and justifies and glorifies, all of that comes to us from God's word. And you simply cannot know God apart from his word, from doctrine. Paul knows all of this, and that is why he is insisting that Titus teach it. That's why he's saying it is trustworthy. You've got to build your life upon sound doctrine. You can stake your life upon it. A priority for the church will be doctrine, or it will not be a New Testament church. Let me repeat that again. A priority of the church will be doctrine, or it will not be a New Testament church. Next, so he says, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. So that, this so that clause is Paul giving us the reason why he insists on proper gospel doctrine being focused on. You see, biblical doctrine is never simply so that you can have some intellectual knowledge about God put into your brain. There are people that simply know intellectually a lot by God, and all it does is puff them up, makes them arrogant. Doctrine is not designed just for us to take data, take information, and put it in our brain, and then tell people we know it so they think we're smart. Paul has this so that clause, which could be translated in order that. I want you to insist on proper doctrine being taught so that, in order that, something happens. Paul knows the secret about proper doctrine being taught and being received. He knows that when you teach proper doctrine, something happens. So that, in order that, and what is it? So that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Doctrine is to be focused on, not so you can simply have intellectual information in your brain, but that you may be filled with good works. The reason why he insists on proper doctrine is because he is going to insist on proper living. And Paul knows the church will not live properly if they don't have proper doctrine. Bad doctrine is going to lead to bad living. This is why he says, be careful to devote themselves. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen casually. This phrase, to be careful to devote themselves, this means to exercise thought. Give sustained thought to something. Be intent on. Be thoughtful. Consider. Think seriously about. Reflect. Fix one's attention on. Ponder. Be concerned about. Give heed and concentrate upon. You study doctrine so that you can focus and be devoted and be careful to live out the doctrine in the world. To live out your faith, to live for Jesus, to have good works, to live the good life. The phrase good works can be translated, what is good? So that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to what is good. Charles Spurgeon asked this question in one of his sermons. What are good works? He says, the term is greatly inclusive. Of course, we number in the list works of charity, works of kindness and benevolence, works of piety, reverence and holiness. Such works as comply with the two tables of command are good works. Works of obedience are good works. What you do because God bids you to do it is a good work. work of love to Jesus done with the desire for his glory, these are good works. The common actions of everyday life when they are done well, with a view not on merit, but out of gratitude, these are good works. Be careful to maintain good works of all sorts and kind. You are sure to be working in some way. Mind that your works are good works. If you have commenced well, be careful to maintain good works. And if you have maintained them, go on and increase them. Remember, you are saved by grace and not by works of righteousness. But after you have been saved, there comes this precept. Be careful to maintain good works. We are saved by grace through faith alone. But faith will never be alone. It will always include works. It will result in works. Paul knows you got to give them sound doctrine. You got to give them proper doctrine. You got to teach the right stuff. Because if you don't teach the right stuff, they're not going to live in the right way. You don't live in the right way, you lose your witness in the world. You lose your witness. Nobody's going to care. It's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Nobody's going to care what you have to say if you're a jerk, even if you know all the right stuff. I would argue you don't know the right stuff if you're not living out the right stuff. You don't really know it. To know it is to live it out. So we study and we learn, knowing that it's going to spur us to live good, godly lives full of good works. The foundation of true holiness and true Christian worship is the doctrine of the gospel. What we are to believe. So when Christian doctrine is neglected, forsaken, or corrupted, true holiness and worship will be neglected, forsaken, and corrupted. Let me read that last part again. This is from Charles Hodge, Scottish author and pastor. When Christian doctrine is neglected, forsaken, and corrupted, true holiness and worship will be neglected, forsaken, and corrupted. But the converse is true. When the doctrine of the gospel is believed and Christian doctrine is not neglected, it is not forsaken, it is not corrupted, then true holiness and worship will flourish and it will be held tightly. The saying is trustworthy. You can build your life upon it. You can rely upon it. It can be the foundation of your life. And I want you to insist, Titus, that you teach these things so that all who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. Teach that stuff. Insist on the right doctrine so that people can live rightly. And then look at what he says at the end of this verse. These things are excellent and profitable for people. A true New Testament church will prioritize proper doctrine. And a proper doctrine will prioritize or result in a good life full of good works. And a good life full of good works will profit everyone. When he says these things are excellent, guess what these things he's talking about? Here he's not talking about the saying. Here he's talking about the good works. The good works are excellent. They're wonderful. They're profitable. They're beneficial and helpful in our world. These good works are good not only to the one who does them, but they're profitable for other people. They're profitable for building up and edifying the church. Do good works. Why? Because your brothers and sisters in this room need them. They need them. That's how you serve Jesus. You serve Jesus by living a life full of good works for the body of Christ. You serve the body of Christ. You give for the body of Christ. You have a life full of good works that benefit the church. We have said this around here forever. You do not come to church and sit and just go, I'm coming to church today. I'm going to sit to see what I get. That is not what the New Testament church is. We do not come simply to ask, what am I going to get out of this? We come with the desire to say, how can I be a blessing to someone? How can I be full of good works today that will benefit somebody else, that will bless somebody else? But these good works are also profitable for the world, for the lost, for those that we are tempted to despise and make enemies of. Paul says, listen, you want to have a life full of good works because it's profitable for lost people. It's profitable for the world. It's good for them for you to be full of good works. When we do these good works, we will bring life, light, joy, and peace where there was only once death, darkness, sadness, and fear. Let me talk to you for a moment on what we do when we do good works. What is actually happening? When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God. Amen? He brought the kingdom of God to earth. With it came the new creation. He being the firstborn among before a lot of brothers. I'm messing that verse up. Above many brothers. He was the first of this new creation. Once we are saved, we are brought into the kingdom of God, and we are made new. Amen? We are made new. We are brought into the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, you've memorized it as he is a new creation. But the truth is, it's referring back to Isaiah's prophecies where it says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation and you're part of it. You're part of it. Now, what we have been called to do as members of the kingdom of God and people who are a part of this new creation that is in the midst of the old creation, this kingdom is now in the midst of this fallen world. What we are supposed to do is not really build the kingdom. You can't really build the kingdom. Who builds the kingdom? Jesus does. We don't build the kingdom. Now, we build for the kingdom. We do things that are for the kingdom, things that when Jesus comes back will last into eternity somehow. So we're not building the kingdom, but we're building for the kingdom. And what our good works are, they are signs. They are signposts for the world to look at so that we can say, look what things, how things are going to be. So when you love somebody, when nobody else is loving them, you're taking a signpost that's pointing to the new creation and you're planting into the ground and people are looking at it and you are saying, this is new creation stuff that you're witnessing here. This is kingdom of God stuff that you're witnessing here. It's a signpost that people look at for what is coming, for what is better. When Jesus comes back and he finishes the new creation, we are living our lives just planting signposts everywhere we go. We're just planting them. We're just putting them in the ground. Every good work you do, every good work, anything that is beautiful for God, anything that is done in honor of God for the glory of Jesus Christ, somehow and mysteriously is going to continue on when Jesus comes back. I don't know how that's going to look. I don't know what that's going to be. But I can plant a signpost that just gives a picture. When no one else is being patient, and I take that signpost and I plant it in the ground with my good work of patience, I'm pointing to the new creation that Jesus is bringing. And other people see it, and we're different. We're different. Next time that you're somewhere and you witness people being unkind and you decide, you know what? I'm gonna be kind right here. You're taking a signpost for the kingdom of God and the new creation and you're planting it in the ground. I may even argue you are the signpost. You are the signpost. You are what they look at to see what the new creation's going to be. I had a teacher at Criswell College. He's preached here before, Dr. Roy Metz. And he said this all the time. He would say, when people ask you what heaven is going to be like, you should be able to tell them, come hang out with my church for a while and see. Come hang out with the people that I go to church with, and you'll see what the new creation is like. That's a huge responsibility. A huge responsibility. But we're in the new creation. We're in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be full of good works that are signposts for that ultimate glory that is coming. I have begun in my own life to ask myself, not necessarily is what I'm doing sinful, but to ask maybe a bigger question. Is what I'm doing new creation stuff? Is what I'm doing kingdom of God stuff? One question kind of gets you on the defense, you know? Like, don't sin, 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 don't sin. Well, guess what you're focusing on all the time? Sin, 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 sin. And Jesus is like, you want to think about me every once in a while? That'd be great. I appreciate that. I began asking myself, is this new creation stuff? Is this kingdom of God stuff? When people look at me, are they seeing what the new creation is going to look like? Are they seeing what the kingdom of God is going to look like? Now, I know that we can only do that in part, because we only see in part right now. But God uses those good works as a witness to the world that something different has come. When Jesus died on that cross, he did not simply forgive your sin, which he did. That wasn't all that was accomplished. Sin and death and the devil lost, and a revolution began. N.T. Wright wrote a book called The Day the Revolution Began. That revolution began the day Jesus Christ died. We are a part of that revolution. A revolution to bring the kingdom of God and the new creation visible to this world that so desperately needs it. And church, it doesn't happen just staying in these walls. Yes, we'll do those good works for each other. We'll edify, we'll uplift. Why? So that we can leave here and be signposts. But Paul knows, if you don't preach sound doctrine, nobody will ever do this. Sound doctrine is what leads to good works. We titled this series Doctrine and Devotion. Paul, in Titus 2, 11 and following, here in chapter 3, is talking about that very thing. Doctrine leads to devotion. The grace of God that has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. What teaches us to say no? Grace. Teaching the doctrine of grace is what teaches us to say no. Teaching the doctrine of salvation is what fills us with good works. Doctrine and devotion. Together. So I encourage you today, be a person who loves doctrine. I want us to be a big word church. When we use words like justification, sanctification, glorification, when we use those big doctrinal words, we don't go, what? Now, I know we got to get there. We're all different levels of that. But I want our desire to be that we know that. We know that. I know what that stuff means. And it is the fuel and the fire for why I live the way I live.